Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Jim. Well, today we have a unique circumstance because we're not going to jump right back into a sermon series. We spend so much time getting ready for Christmas through the season of Advent, preparing our hearts to receive Jesus. And we've celebrated Christ's Mass this past week, the arrival of Jesus. And so it would be a big disservice to what God is celebrating, what we're celebrating with Jesus this past week, to just turn the page and go into another sermon series. So what we're doing during Christmastide is joining what the lectionaries are, the lectionary readings for this Sunday and next Sunday, turning our attention to the ways that Christians all over the globe are paying attention to the Word of God together. And what that means for us this morning is that we're in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to fast forward from these moments where Jesus was born all the way to this first community of followers of Jesus who are having their lives shaped not only by who God was revealed in those moments in the Nativity, but by Jesus' entire life of living that revealing of God's love. Living in a way that sacrifices, living in a way that joins our suffering, living in a way that reveals the love of God, ultimately leading him to the cross, and then, spoiler alert, the resurrection, right? And so we have all of that that we encompass and we think of as we celebrate Christ together and as we turn to the book of Hebrews today. And as the community of Jesus followers, we're beginning to go out and live according to this new hope that they had in Jesus, they found out that the world wasn't always ready for that hope. It made them a little bit weird. There were Jews and Gentiles sharing life and sharing things together as family. There were people who were loving each other in ways that didn't make sense according to the ways the world was used to. The world knew what to think of Judaism and Jewish people. And there was this balance of power and balance of what could happen that the Romans and the Jewish people were comfortable with. And all of a sudden, Jesus was inviting these Gentiles to the party and opening the door just a little bit further to say, now everybody has been brought in to be part of this family that God has created. And because it was so weird, because they were treated with such oddity, they were treated as such weird people, there were a lot of places and communities where they would soften the edges just a little bit. They would try to make themselves seem a little more Jewish like they used to be, because they knew that's what the public was used to. Or if they were new to the whole thing as Gentiles, they might be tempted to think, okay, well, if I become a little more Jewish in order to become a follower of Jesus, then that will be something people are a little more comfortable with. And the author of the book of Hebrews writes this huge letter to this new community of Jesus followers, and it's addressing one particular group, but it gets shared from community to community because it brings so much hope and so much clarity to what God has done in Jesus. And it's saying, please don't turn back to what you knew in Judaism. Don't turn back to the way you used to live, because if you turn back to what used to be, you're denying all the wonderful things God has done and made possible in Jesus. So the author, we don't actually know who the author is. That's a confession, right? We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but we do know as God's people that this is a letter that was circulated even before the Gospels themselves were written, because it's written in a way that brings clarity to what God has done in Jesus, and it addresses very particular needs as Jews and Gentiles who were completely different sides of everything are all of a sudden united in Jesus and living together, not just as friends, but as family. who here is part of a family or has been part of a family, right? We know that it's not always a wonderfully perfect picture. I have a couple of siblings with me this morning who are excited to be part of all the things that happen in our extended family sometimes. And yet we're always family. We are brothers. And as is appropriate for this morning's passage, and sisters in Christ. So, the question for the context of what we're looking at this morning, because Hebrews is trying to make sure they don't turn back to what they knew to soften the gospel, I want us to ask ourselves this question: where have we softened the distinct message of Jesus and his kingdom to fit into the world that we live in? Where have we softened this distinct message in order to live in ways that those around us would say, okay, that makes sense. I understand that. And yet Jesus is kind of nudging us by his Spirit this morning to say, actually, I want you to be a little more weird. I want the world to see you as a little more strange than the ways you're coming across. Because you're coming across as somebody who's good and yet not as weird as I would like to make you. I would like to release you a bit further into the things of my kingdom. I would like to set you a little more free than what you're living right now. Where is the Spirit speaking to us this morning? And just kind of beginning to nudge us in the direction of his weirdness. Where might we be living in a way that's not transformed yet, or pretending as if we haven't been transformed? As Pastor Sarah mentioned, this is the last Sunday of 2025. It's a really good Sunday for us to think back on this past year. What have we done, or how have we lived in this past year that makes us celebrate? Wow, as I look back, there's some things that I did this year that was really, these things were proclaiming the kingdom that I believe I'm a part of now, this new family in Jesus. But what, as I look back on the year I've just finished, what might I look at and say, actually, there are a few places where I didn't actually live according to the realities that I believe are proclaimed in Scripture. There was some bitterness that I held on to. There was some anger that I held on to. There were some places where I haven't released people who have asked me for forgiveness yet, because I want to make it hurt for them. Where haven't I moved forward in the redemption that Jesus has offered me this year? And don't be discouraged. The fact that I even say that about all of us is because I know there are things, if we're honest, look back. And I want this moment, as the Spirit guides our thoughts, to not be a moment where we feel like God is twisting the knife a little to bring more guilt, to be like, you could do better, but rather inviting us to be aware, as a family member who is inviting us to know, hey, there's more love that you're available to live in than you realize. And as we step into this next year, I want you to live in the reality of my love in a way that you haven't yet, and I know would be so good for you, because I want to set you free in some new ways. So I want us to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 this morning to read how some of this love has shaped and been revealed so far. Hear these words from Hebrews chapter 2. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself was tested by what he suffered. He is able to help those who are being tested. God, we thank you for your word this morning. Jesus, we ask that you would be present actively in our time still together. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and open your word to our hearts. And open our hearts to your word in ways that transform. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the author is encouraging these new followers, these early followers of Jesus, and saying, don't give up. Don't turn back to what you knew. Don't turn back to what was comfortable. Continue forward in this new reality. Continue forward in this new existence that God has made possible through Jesus. And it's obvious, even in this passage, right? Why, even though we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, this was really important stuff to include in the earliest scriptures, because there's so much clarity here to what God has done and is doing and desires for us as we move forward. And there's so much packed in. I just want to stick to the first verse of our passage, which is verse 10, I believe, yeah. We're just going to stay right there in verse 10 for a second. I want to look at each phrase as we go through this verse, because there's so much packed in. The first thing it says is, it was fitting, right? It was need meeting, is what the word means. There was a cosmic need for God to do something. We believe that all things that God created in order, like gave an order to all things that existed. And we believe that part of that order was that humanity lived in a way that reflected God into creation. But something happened. When we turned from God toward what we knew, what we wanted, what we thought, by eating a fruit that we were told not to eat from, we trusted in our own knowledge. We began to reflect ourselves into creation instead of the image of God. And then that changed who we were to the foundations of our being. And it made us beings who suffer from disorder. I think I can put us there. Yes, there we go. We became those who experienced the suffering of disorder. We've been created for this particular order. We're living out of that order. When you're living out of order, you're in disorder. And so we're suffering in this disorder. One of the things Pastor Sarah brought up this morning already was confessing those things we turn to as we try to make life more okay in disorder. We turn to all kinds of things to feel and experience some sort of peace, because we know we've been created for peace, but we don't always realize that peace comes from living in the order that God created us to live in. So we find all these other ways of trying to create and manufacture that peace, pleasure, that goodness that we know is possible because we're created for it. We try to fill it with all these other things. But ultimately, we become those who suffer in a disordered world. And even those things that we try to fill in the order with will leave us in our disorder, will leave us as those who suffer. So the second phrase comes. That he for whom and through whom all things exist. It's a big, like, cosmic, ontological statement happening here. This was the wording that would be used by the Stoics of their era, the people who believed that there was a ultimate God somewhere that was the final saying, the final God of all gods. And this was the term they would use to describe that God. He for whom and through whom all things exist. Now, in the heart of what Hebrews is trying to accomplish, right? The author is reminding people, whatever that power is that makes you try to adapt who you are, it may be Rome and Rome's authority over your life. It may be the Jewish leaders and their authority over you. It may be your own family and their perceived authority. Maybe the expectations of others or the shape of our world, whatever it is that comes over you and you think you feel like you have to adapt who you are or soften your devotion to Jesus or try to be somebody you're not. The author of Hebrews here is setting us free from all those things and saying there is a God for whom and through whom all things exist. Even you, your purpose, the reason you exist, the way that you can exist, the possibilities for your future are all wrapped up here in this identity. You are someone for whom and, sorry, you belong to someone for whom and through whom all your things, all your being exists for his purposes. Not just God. Let me go to the next slide here. Not from God, but for the purposes of God. We discover what those purposes are, not as blind, you know, like blindly feeling around, but by reading the word, he's literally revealed what his purposes are in Jesus and in this living word that comes to us from the earliest communities of followers of Jesus, figuring it out together as they worked out their salvation. Let's keep going. Verse, the next phrase he says, in bringing many children to glory. Some translations may say many sons to glory. The word here is descendants, ultimately, right? Bringing many descendants, bringing many people after him to glory. And it's interesting because so much that we emphasize in church language sometimes, or you hear emphasized in popular culture, you might think in bringing many children to heaven was the goal. But that's not what Scripture talks about. Bringing many descendants into glory. What is glory? Glory is this restored and reconciled relationship with the one who is the source of all glory. When we become restored in right relationship with God, there is a glorified existence available to us, not our glory, not elevating our glory, but experiencing the glory of God as we're walking with God together in a restored relationship. Spoiler alert, right? This whole message is called brothers and sisters. That we are brothers and sisters of Jesus, who is the arrival of God fully. This is the relationship we're invited to know ourselves within and to be restored in and experience the glory of even now. And the word here for bringing, it's not like this carrying or like yanking into or like forcing us into. This is the same word from Luke chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. This is the same way God brings many children, many descendants into glory. He's leading us into this experience, leading us into this glory that we get to share in this relationship that's been healed with God. But he's not going to force us into it even any more than he forced Jesus out into the wilderness. But he led him. He guided him. He said, this is the direction I have prepared you for and that I have prepared for you. And he's inviting us even this morning to be led into this glorious experience of relationship with Him. We talked about it recently, but we know that as we turned away from God toward ourselves, as we became those who experience suffering, we also became those who hide from God. It's in our nature. As we're born with, as those who are looking to ourselves, not to God. When God came into the garden in Genesis, what did we do? We hid from Him. We became those who hide from God. And as I pointed out recently, why would we want to go into an eternity in the presence of someone who makes us want to hide? So it can't just be about getting us into heaven. There has to be a repair of a glorious relationship. And Jesus came and suffered so that we could enter into that relationship with Him. That brings us to the next phrase of the passage. That He should almost, there we go, should make the pioneer of their salvation. Jesus was not just modeling perfection, right? And kind of doing it from a lofty position, but He entered into. The verses right before our passage today describe it as Jesus became lower than the angels, right? Lowered His position, actually became human as God. And I'm not going to pretend to understand that because I don't. But God became man without stopping being God, but literally gave up some of that glory of His godness, becoming lower than the angels to experience the kind of humanity that we experience. And because of that, salvation that we talk about, even in this passage, it's not just about getting into heaven. We're going to say it over and over again because I feel like we need to get away from what we've become culturally for so long. People who try to get into heaven. I mean, you see it reflected in pop culture. There's entire TV shows and movies developed around this concept of where we spend eternity as if that's the goal. Now, that's a neat thing to think about and to imagine, but it can't be the goal because I live here. I live here right now. And I believe Jesus offers so much healing and hope to me here and now. And that's His heart. Otherwise, why do it the way He did it? He entered into our suffering. Right? The other side of this healing and deliverance that He brings to us is that He was made perfect through sufferings. And the word for perfect here is not an adjective. It looks like it in a lot of our translations. But the literal words in the Greek here is, it's a verb, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And it's not perfect the way you and I think of perfect. If we think of perfect, you might think of something that's shiny and without any kind of default or defect, sorry. Perfect is this thing that you just aim for and try to attain, but you can't sometimes. Perfect here, or to be perfected, is to be completed, to be fulfilled, to be finished. Not just finished like at the end of a race, but to be finished like made complete. And so Jesus is made complete. His work is made complete in ways that include suffering. Humanity was broken by sin, right? Like I pointed out earlier. And we were those who hide from God. We had places that were low, places that were broken, places that hurt. And we aren't naturally inclined to be those who look toward God in our hardest, painful sufferings. But Jesus entered into the worst of what sin and sinful worlds had to offer. Entered into the brokenness of humanity at its lowest point so that when you and I experience those low moments, when you and I experience the suffering of this world, at any point in our journey, at any point in our life, we know God is there with us in our suffering. He has reached into those moments without ceasing to be God, without ceasing to be holy, enters into our suffering, enters into the lowest of our parts of who we are, the things that you would be ashamed to write on these papers even, and put in this bowl and let it dissolve. Whatever those things are that come to mind or heart for you, there is nothing there's nothing about you that can lower the holiness of God. And it's a God who comes to us in Jesus and puts his arm around us and says, I'm not ashamed to call you my brothers and my sisters. We're going to keep going. Sorry. That's all in the there. We believe that verse 11 continues it with this bird's eye view, right? This mystery of the fact that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have the same, it says Father in some of our translations, right? But we all have the same source. We all have the same source of being. Now, it's a word that we don't use very often, this word sanctified, so it's good for us to kind of clarify the term. What does it mean to be those who are sanctified by Jesus? It means those who are set aside for his use, set apart for his use. By being those who are aware of Jesus, we become those who realize we're invited to be more than we would be on our own. We're being set apart for his purposes. And what are his purposes? Well, look at the life of Jesus. His purposes are to love. His purposes are to forgive. His purposes are to heal and restore and bring new life. We are those who are set apart for his purposes. And we have the same source as Jesus. And so we come to a main point in all of these words here. It says, for this reason, Jesus was not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And some translations may just say brothers, but the literal word there is, it just says creatures from the same womb, right? We are brothers and sisters with Jesus. We are of the same womb with Jesus. Wow. As I said earlier, I do have a couple brothers here with me this morning. I'm not going to embarrass them, but if they want a dollar, I'll give them a dollar, because when I embarrass my kids, I give them a dollar. One of the brothers that's here this morning, biological, we share the same genes. One of my brothers, I was adopted into his family in some beautiful ways, both brotherly as brotherly can be. And they're not going to tell you any embarrassing stories because I told them not to. And that's what brothers do. But they know things. They know things about me, and I know things about them. We've seen each other in ways that most people don't get to see either of us in. And yet here we are. I would hope neither of them would be embarrassed to claim me as a brother. And I'm definitely not ashamed to claim either of them. But it just gives us a visual for just a moment, the kind of love that Jesus is saying about us. That we come from the same source, that he looks at us and says, that's my sibling. That's the love with which the Father looks at us in Jesus, entering into the lowest parts, entering into the parts of who we are that the whole world doesn't have access to, but Jesus has access to, and yet still puts his arm around us and says, yeah, this one is with me. This is my family. Hence, to remind us again, God enters into the lowest parts of who we are, right? It says he's unashamed. Now, why would that thought even enter into someone's mind? Remember the culture of those days. We're kind of far from it now, right? But you have all these other gods that have existed for a long time. They have histories of worshiping all these other foreign gods. And in order to enter into temples of those other gods, there are purification rituals. There's things that you have to do to be clean enough to enter into these holy spaces. Even in Judaism, right, there's these places all throughout the Old Testament where it described the things that you needed to do to be clean enough or to be the right person to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies where God's presence is. Whew. That's a lot of pressure and a lot of emphasis on the cleanliness of what's needed in order to enter into God's presence. So it would make sense that as Jesus comes as God's physical presence here, we might think that Jesus needs to stand a little aloof, right? A little distant from us to remain pure as God needs to remain. But as I've said already this morning, there's nothing about us that can impact the holiness of God. There's nothing about God that needs to stand apart from you or I, because God wants to enter into every part of who we are, knowing that it's not his holiness that will be impacted, but it is our level of humanity that will be brought into relationship with his glory and transformed by proximity to such living love. God enters into these things, and the lordship of Jesus enters unashamed, unimpeded. And it's important for us to remember this, right? Because especially around the holidays, and I talked about this past week at Christmas Eve service, it's so beautiful sometimes in church environments that we forget how Jesus entered into the smelly stall of Bethlehem. I mean, the way that we see Jesus depicted is beautiful in artwork. It's inspiring. But sometimes we have this image of Jesus that just glows, as if he didn't actually become one of us. As if even as an infant, it's possible Jesus potty trained himself. But the glory of the gospel, the good news, is that he didn't. Which seems silly to say. But Jesus literally entered humanity in a way that he became dependent on humanity. He needed Mary to change his diapers or whatever they did in Bethlehem at that time. He was human as human gets, and yet without sin, and purposefully continued to enter into suffering, not staying aloof from it, not staying removed from it, coming into every part of who we are. Why? Because he saw us as his brothers and sisters, and that's what brothers and sisters do. I'm not going to make a long list and continue to embarrass my brothers who are here this morning. Sometimes they have helped me in actual, practical, tangible ways. And sometimes they have helped me just by being my brothers. I can give you a confession that as a pastor, sometimes it's really difficult to have long-term friendships, right? We move sometimes. We have moved as a family a few times in our life already. We've had the blessing of living in Decatur for a long time. We had really good friends there. And we're hoping to have a long season of ministry here as well. A lot of pastors don't get to be in places as long as we have been able to. But even with that, it's difficult sometimes to have some of the long-term friendships that some people are able to develop. And so my brothers, they mean so much to me because I have built-in friendships for life. And I want us to realize that you may not have, I have a giant, like all these siblings, right? We may not have that. You may hear that this morning, man, I wish I had brothers. I have an only child, or maybe two of you, or maybe your family has experienced some sort of brokenness and you don't have that available. The image that Jesus is giving us is that we all have that available here in this community, united by Jesus. That we are all born into as new creations, from the same womb of this new life that God has made available in Jesus. This image of brothers and sisters in Christ was not just something inspirational for us to feel good about. It's describing an actual new reality that you and I enter in Jesus, a new way of abiding with those around us, such that we have family with us wherever we have Christ followers. It's a beautiful thing. It is a life-bringing thing. So he brings in these other verses, right? He quotes from Psalm 22, the same psalm that Jesus quoted on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That same psalm turns an inspirational direction later on as it says, I will proclaim, I will praise God among my brothers and my sisters. And then he also brings up Isaiah from chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, that the Messiah figure of Isaiah trusts in him, trusts in God among the children that have been given to him. This heart of God that's revealed in Jesus isn't a new thing. And this is another part of the encouragement from the author of Hebrews. The reason we don't turn back to what we used to know is because this, what we see happening in Jesus, was the goal the whole time. The heart that God was revealing throughout Isaiah, throughout Jeremiah, throughout all the prophets is now coming to fruition in Jesus. So don't turn back in a way that denies what God has done now. Because the desire of God, let's see if I'm still here. Yes, the desire of God has always been not to get us into heaven someday, but to reconcile us into right relationship now, which will go on into eternity in new creation. But we don't wait for those moments to celebrate what God has done and is doing now as we're brought into this new way of being. I'm going to try to hurry through my last couple things here, but I don't want to miss this next one because I think it's one of the most important ones for us to be reminded of. Because as God does this, he needs to remove everything that might separate us from relationship with him. And to remove anything that separates us from relationship with him, chapter 2, verse 14, doesn't tell us that he has the power to destroy the devil. It literally says that Jesus, in these things, has destroyed the devil. Past tense. Now, most of us would raise our hand at this and say, wait a minute, though. I see evil in our world, right? We see bad things. We have experienced bad things happening. So what does it mean that Jesus has destroyed the devil? The word here for destroy means to render powerless. You can write that down because it's good to remember. That God has rendered the devil powerless. And he connects that by saying, by doing this, he has set free, he set us free from the fear of death. Whatever things have bound us, whatever fears we've been living, as if those fears have power over us, Jesus, by defeating the power of the being who had power over death, sets us free from any fear in those regards. Set us free completely. We have been set free. As Free Methodists, this is really exciting for us especially. But that also means anytime we see evil happening in our world or we feel like evil has some sort of authority in our lives, do you know who gave evil that authority? We did. And so it's good for us to be reminded of these passages that say, actually, no, Jesus has defeated the devil. There is no power that has authority over you. So in Jesus, begin to live in that reconciled relationship once again. And Scripture says, resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee from you. Why? Because he knows he has no power unless we give him any power. And we are not those who give power to the devil. This is not who we are. We are new creations living in this life that Jesus has made available to us. And he has destroyed the devil, setting us free. And then there's this weird phrase about he has not been sent to help the angels. We don't have any angels here, right? So we're not going to spend too much time debating what that might mean. We can let God and the angels figure that one out. But we do know, finally, that he was tested by suffering. And the word there for tested can sometimes be translated tempted. I think that translation misses out on what's being revealed to us here. This tested meaning this like sense of being proven, being revealed for what it truly is. During the Christmas time, we can say a lot of things about our community and about our identity as those who celebrate Christ's Mass, right? That there is this love, there is hope, there is joy, there is peace. There's a lot of good things we talk about. But as we shift from Advent into Christmastide, we begin the new year this next week, we know that suffering will come. The real world and all the things we've been putting on hold for a few weeks as we celebrate is still there waiting for us. And we will be tested. That flashed up there for a second. Here we go. In suffering, what we say we believe during moments of comfort are tested. They are proven to be either true for what we've been claiming or not actually what they are. It says Jesus was tested in his suffering so that he can be with those who are also being tested, who are being proven, having their faith proven as they're going through suffering. And so through all these things, Jesus is proven to be our brother, proven to be who he has claimed to be, not just to be, but to be in relationship to us. He has proven his identity as our brother over and over again and says, this is what I want you to think of as you're drawing close and back into relationship with me. And so the promise of this passage and through Hebrews is not to turn back to Judaism. Now, I don't think anybody here, I mean, there may be some of us, I think I'm step Jewish, right? We have some connections with our Jewish family. We went to a really neat cemetery in Hungary. But most of us are not tempted to go back to Judaism, but most of us are tempted to go back to living in ways that are more comfortable than the ways that Jesus has revealed. And the scripture is reminding us this morning, don't you dare do that. Because God has revealed his new reality in Jesus, and it is redemptively good, and it is glorifyingly good, and it is true, and you need to live into that and live as those who are set free from fear of death. Live as those who are now family with Jesus, who is the revelation of God in his fullness. Live in this reality. Don't go back. Just because something seems easier, because that's a denial of all the good that God has done and desires to do. And so as we close with a song this morning, your glory and my good, these things all come together, woven together, that our lives and the ways that we're going to exist this next year, they're going to be proven in times of suffering, just as Jesus' identity was proven as he entered into our suffering, to be for God's glory and to be for our good ultimately. Maybe you're here this morning and that's easy for you to imagine. And so this song is a song of worship and declaration. But maybe this song is sung difficultly. Difficultly? This song is sung with difficulty. That's a better way to say it. See, I suffer with English sometimes. Maybe this song needs to be your prayer. Say, God, I don't know that I'm here yet, but I want the truths this song declares for my life to be revealed as for your glory and for my good as I'm walking with you into this new year. Would you stand as we worship together in response?